Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody here tonight. We've got a good crowd tonight. I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak tonight. I have two statements I'd like to start out with. The state of Alabama has just passed a new law. Beginning January 1st, 2015, the legal driving age will be dropped to 15. The state of Florida has just passed a new law, taking in effect in November. All speed limits on the interstate will be gone, because no one obeys them anyways. Now, which one's fact and which one's fiction? Because you can't think that they really took away those speed limits. But then on the other hand, you don't necessarily think they dropped the age. But that one's not that far off. The idea is to make you think about those two statements. Because fact and fiction are two things that are surrounding us. A fact, something known to be true, something that can be shown to be true, to exist, or to have happened. Fiction, literary works of imagination. Novels and stories that describe imaginary people and events, an untrue statement, something that is untrue and has been made up to deceive people. In the religious world today, everyone states they have the truth. They have the facts. I have a question. How can so many people have the facts? How can there be so many different facts and they all get you to heaven? Can't be true. So going back to my example, don't get excited. Neither one was true. Sorry, 14, 15-year-olds, you still have to wait till you're 16. But there was the lesser, the one more believable there, that license changed. That's not that hard to believe. You know, other states are 14, 15. That's not that hard to believe. I wanted to put in your mind, did I miss that? Do I need to go look that up? Did Alabama really pass that law? Because we all knew Florida wasn't going to pass a law like that. That was obvious. We all knew that was fiction. But the other one, did we know it was not a fact? Did we know it was fiction? Were we going to look into it when we got home? And that's something people don't do in the religious world today. People don't care about the facts. People just want to have a good time. People just want to hear what they want to hear. And they just listen to whatever their preachers, their evangelists, their elders, their ministers, their parents, their grandparents say. Nobody looks into it themselves. Now, I feel confident, surrounded by the majority of people today in this room, that you all believe in the Bible. And also, I'm confident the majority of you haven't just taken it, but you've actually studied it. You've looked into it. You've tested it. But tonight, we're going to look at three religious texts. The Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to test them. This is not going to be everything. I don't have time to cover that. And I also want to say, I'm not claiming I'm an expert on these three texts. But I've done research, and I'm going to present that tonight. But we're going to look, and we're going to figure out which ones are facts and which ones are fiction. Let's lay down some basics. All three books claim to be the final revelation of God, or in the Quran's case, Allah. Both the Quran and the Book of Mormon claim the Bible to some extent. They don't claim all of it. They think it's messed up in places. But they do believe the Bible is from God. And so they rely on the Bible themselves. The Bible stands alone. The Quran claims that it is, in Muhammad's word, it is the perfectly preserved word of God, or word of Allah. It's perfectly preserved. The Book of Mormon claims that when you read it, and then you pray about it, and if you have a sincere heart, you'll know that it's the truth. You know something interesting about the Bible? It is the only religious text that encourages its people to examine what is written. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. But test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Paul here tells the Thessalonians, don't just take me at my word, test everything. Test everything else everybody brings you. Learn the facts. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. We see that Luke studied these things. He looked into these things. He spent time looking at them closely. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus is speaking here. They just ask him, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he says, Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We're supposed to use our minds when it comes to the Bible. We need to put it together, know that it's so. So I've put together a small list of characteristics I believe a book from an almighty God would have. And I believe that any book that God is asking me, asking you, to live your life, my life, a certain way, would have distinct characteristics proving its validity. I further believe that a book from God would meet all these characteristics and more, because like I said, we don't have time for all of them. We'd be here for days. So we're going to look at contextual accuracy, and what I mean by this is we'll look at how did the book come to be, how accurate are modern translations when compared to manuscripts, how substantial are the manuscripts we have, was it preserved? I'm going to look at historical evidence. Is there historical evidence to back up the events and the people, the names, the places, everything in the book? Have we found cities? Have we found these people? And we're going to look at prophecies. We'll be looking at these prophecies contained in these books. Were they fulfilled? Were they fulfilled completely and accurately? Was it a true prophecy or could it have just been an educated guess? And I'll explain that later. But turn over to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy is one of those books that all three, obviously the Bible says it's in there, but Islam believes in the Torah. They believe in Deuteronomy. And the Book of Mormon would also accept this. So turn over to Deuteronomy 18. This is what we're going to judge our prophecies on. Deuteronomy 18:21. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord has not been spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So the Bible says, God says, if it doesn't come to pass, he's not from me. He's going to be right every single time. He's not allowed to make a mistake. Not if he's from God. So let's start with contextual accuracy of the Quran. Muslims claim that the Quran was given to Muhammad from the angel Gabriel in the time period between 610 and 632 AD. And while Muhammad was alive, mostly it was recited. That's what Quran means. It means to recite. But, I mean, they wrote down on bits and pieces, but it was an oral law. 14 to 20 years after his death, a man named Zayd was tasked with collecting and recording all of the Quran. So we have the 20 years that Muhammad was alive where this is floating around, different people talking about it. And we now have 14 to 20 years after the prophet's death, the man who had the revelation. Ziyad himself, when asked to do this, said it's easier to shift mountains than collect all of the Quran. What did he collect it from? People's memories? Bones? Written on bones of animals? Leaves, parchments, papers, skins, mats, stones, bark? All of this. It was just all over the place. You say, okay, well, we have those, right? Wrong. They were destroyed once they had a completed Quran. It was complete, so we don't need those originals anymore. Once again, Zayd kind of puts his foot in his mouth. He sent out 7 copies of the Quran to 7 cities. And then he said, wait, I just remembered another verse that wasn't in there, that I'd forgotten that Muhammad told me. On top of that, Muhammad's closest followers, his secretary, the man he said he knows the most, he has 70 chapters memorized. These men, they argued about what was in there. They had different versions of their own. Some had 116 chapters, some had 114 chapters. So what we're saying with the Quran is, the Quran's accuracy rests on the fact that one man told many men the entire book over a span of 22 years. And those men, in turn, preserved it all and orally passed it down perfectly over another 15 to 20 years. And then, one man was able to collect everything from those many men and everybody else they had told and perfectly brought it together, even though others in the Islamic faith claim that some was left out. That is what we are being asked to believe, that the Quran is the perfectly preserved word of Allah. So back to my chart here. I'm going to put an X there. I don't think that we have the proof to say it is perfectly preserved. Let's look at the Book of Mormon. It was revealed to Joseph Smith from the angel Moroni. Angel Moroni gave him golden plates in 1827. I believe that date is right. I found multiple dates and I was slightly confused about it. I should have asked Greg. But he miraculously translated these plates, these golden plates, from Reformed Egyptian. Just a side note, Reformed Egyptian isn't a real language. But that's not what we're discussing. Smith claimed that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of his religion, and a man would never get nearer to God than by abiding its precepts than by any other book. You may be saying, okay, great, let's see the golden plates, we've got them. They're there, we know it's true, we can translate them again. Why not produce them? Well, when he was done translating, they were given back to the angel Moroni. But, don't worry, we have the witnesses. We have 3 witnesses who, through a vision, they saw Moroni and the plates. We have 8 more witnesses, many of them family to Joseph Smith, who claimed they have seen and handled the plates themselves. These witnesses become suspect when Joseph Smith's younger brother says he also saw them, and they were wrapped in a shroud. And when someone says, why didn't you take the shroud off? He's like, well, I was holding them. They weighed about 60 pounds. And they said, why didn't you take the shroud off? Why didn't you look at them? He said, well, Joseph was told if he took them off, if anybody else saw them but him, they'd be taken away. He'd be transgressing. Now, to me, that calls into suspect the witnesses that claim they handled and saw those plates. On top of that, 6 of these 11 men were eventually excommunicated from the church for one reason or another. I ask you if an apostle was ever excommunicated from the church for one reason or another. I question these witnesses. The Book of Mormon has also gone through revisions. I wonder how Joseph Smith felt about that, saying it's the most perfect book on earth. It has revisions totally some 4,000 changes from the original, going as far as spelling to changing names, words, entire phrases. It's not the same as what Joseph Smith had. On top of the fact, they also have the Doctrine and Covenants, and those change much more rapidly than the Book of Mormon itself. So I ask you, upon that, does it sound like we have what the Book of Mormon said? Is it contextually accurate from the original even, within the last 160 years? I'm putting an X. I don't think so. Let's look at the Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is the Bible's claim. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness' sake, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible claims to be the inspired Word of God. It's comprised of 66 books written over hundreds of years for 40-plus authors. So out of these three books, which one do you think should have the most inaccurate text? Which one has had the most time to change? The Bible. Most time to be corrupted. This is a chart, and it's just showing the New Testament. It's one of my favorite charts I've ever seen, so I wanted to use it. You have the New Testament's manuscripts compared to other ancient texts that nobody questions. It is what Plato wrote. It is what Aristotle wrote. It is what Homer wrote. I'm not sure how well it looks up there, but you can see Homer. Nobody questions that Homer wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. And nobody questions that's what he wrote. We have 643 existing copies dating within 500 years of when he originally wrote it. Look at the New Testament. Over 24,000 manuscripts dating 40 to 70 years from the original. That's just the New Testament. That's not counting the Old Testament, just the New Testament. So just that little bit of data, I'd say we have enough. Here's the thing. We have enough to know if it's true. You know, every time they find an older manuscript, what we have in our Bibles today is exactly what is in that older manuscript. Every single time they find a new one, they think they finally have the Bible. It's the same every time. Now, there are slight variances sometimes. Words thrown around sometimes, a misspelling. You have to remember these things are handwritten. That's to be expected. But nobody changed them on purpose. There's nothing that changes our faith. I'm giving them a check mark. I think we have enough evidence to say that the Bible has been preserved. You know the most ironic thing about this? Those first two in the column, what was their claim? They claimed that the Bible had been corrupted and that God needed to send a second revelation, a final revelation, to fix that. And what we find is there's actually more proof the other way around. So let's look at the historical evidence in the Quran. You immediately start to see some historical inaccuracies with the Quran. In the 20th chapter of the Quran, Aaron didn't build the golden calf. Which you might think, well, that's not a historical inaccuracy unless you're calling the Bible historical. No, but look, a Samaritan did. One problem. The term Samaritan didn't start until 722 BC, hundreds of years after the golden calf incident. Let's look at another one. Alexander the Great. They claim many things about Alexander the Great in the Quran, but one of them being he built a wall of iron and brass from mountain to mountain. A huge wall. It could keep out entire armies. Armies couldn't go over it. Armies couldn't go around it. Nothing. It could keep them out. Never found. It's made of iron and brass. I think we'd still have it today. Then, in the 7th chapter, we have a story of Pharaoh and Moses. And Pharaoh is threatening his sorcerers because they're starting to believe in Moses. And God, because of the signs he's doing. And Pharaoh starts to threaten him. He says he's going to cut off their hands and their feet on opposite sides of the body, and then he's going to put them on a cross. The cross was not in existence. That way of punishment did not come till some 1,700 years after that time in Exodus. It wasn't around. You may think these are trivial, but it's the details that count. The details make up a story. No, there's not historical evidence. There are things that blatantly say. The Quran is not historically accurate. Let's look at the Book of Mormon. According to the Smithsonian Institute, the Book of Mormon has items in the wrong place in the wrong time. From 600 BC to 421 AD, it claims that there is silk, horses, steel, iron, coins, donkeys, cattle, pigs, and grain. Now you may be wondering, if you don't know the story of the Book of Mormon, the Book of Mormon is the story of Jews who crossed the sea and lived in the Americas. They become the Native Americans that lived in America today. And throughout, this is just one verse per item. There are multiple occasions when these things are mentioned. They never show up. We haven't found any evidence that they were in the Americas between these dates. This is Mormon 1:7. The whole face of the land had become covered with buildings, and the people were as numerous, almost as it were, the sand of the sea. 38 large cities are named across America in the Book of Mormon. Never found. Not a one. And if these cities were large enough that the people covered the seas, you're going to find something. Anything. Never found. Not one city is ever found under that name. The National Geographic here also states, when Mormons started to claim that the National Geographic used the Book of Mormon to find places, they came out with a statement. With regard to the cities mentioned in the Book of Mormon, neither representatives from the National Geographic Society nor archaeologists connected with any other institutions of equal prestige have ever used the Book of Mormon in locating historic ruins in the Middle America or elsewhere. They consider it a religious book. They don't consider it historical. My mom was telling me about a TV show she watched on History Channel the other day. And they took the Bible, and they took what it said, and they used it to find Herod's tunnel. And they found it. It was where it was supposed to be. But scientists, archaeologists, they don't use the Book of Mormon because there's no evidence for it. Put an X. Let's look at the Bible. It was once claimed that, if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 1, I apologize. Isaiah 20 and verse 1. In the year that the commander-in-chief, who was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and captured it. Now you may be wondering why I'm pulling out this random name. The reason I have to pull out this random name in this sermon is because that is what people are having to do. That is what people who don't believe the Bible are having to do to try to misprove it. Only problem? Yeah, couldn't find him for a while. Eventually they discovered his palace in Iraq. This vase has his name inscripted on it. He's real. He eventually was found. What about the Hittites? We know about the Hittites. They're mentioned over and over and over again. They did this, they did that. They went to war with the Israelites. 2 Samuel 11, there's Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men. And this was a big one. I mean, because the Bible talks about they were a great nation. They were big. And there was no evidence for it. Never to be found. People said, nope. Never heard of the Hittites. Don't exist. That is a picture of the Hittite capital that was found in 1876 in Turkey. There's names, records, buildings. They're real. One more example, just because I mentioned that coins weren't found in America. What about the widow's mite in Mark chapter 12 that we hear about? That is what they believed to be the widow's mite. That little tiny coin, but you know what? It withstood the test of time. It's here for evidence. I'm giving it a check mark. Those little tiny details, like I said, the facts is all about those details. Truth is about details. Let's look at prophecies. Here's one thing about the Quran. I'm going to give it to Muhammad. He was very vague in his prophecies, at least in what I could find in my studies. Many of the times it was, we will overcome our enemies. But he was also a militant leader. He wasn't necessarily saying it as a prophet. He was saying it as, come on guys, we're going to overcome. But so you really have to look into what Muhammad predicted for the future, even further on, the end of time. Muhammad said, Allah said, Jesus was not crucified. Jesus is in heaven with me. Jesus has not died, because Jesus will not die until all the Jews believe in him. Well, it is historically accurate that the man named Jesus died. We know that. So, although this prophecy hasn't come true, there's no basis for it to come true. At the end of times, the sun will rise in the west, according to the Quran. And once the sun rises in the west, time isn't over quite yet, but once it does, you can't do anything, because that's the sign of the end. You'll be able to see it coming up, but you can't do anything. You can't change. You can't obey. This is just silly to me. This has nothing to do with anything. And I guess one day, if the sun does rise in the west, I will be completely wrong. But one of the most interesting things to me is Muhammad at one point gave revelation and recanted. He actually recanted multiple times, but this time he recanted because Satan gave him that revelation. I remind you what we read in Deuteronomy. If you're wrong once, you're just wrong. I'm giving him an X. Now, Joseph Smith, on the other hand, was not quite as smart as Muhammad to stay vague. He was very, very precise with what he said. Joseph Smith has a prophecy against the United States. I'm going to read it. I prophesy in the name of the Lord God of Israel, unless the United States redress the wrongs committed upon the saints in the state of Missouri and punish the crimes committed by her officers, that in a few years, keyword, few years, government will be utterly overthrown and wasted, and there will not be so much as a potsherd left, for their wickedness is permitting the men of murder, or the murder of men, women and children, the wholesale plunder, and extermination of thousands of her citizens to go unpunished, thereby perpetrated a foul and corroding blot upon the fair name of this great republic, the very thought of which would have caused the high-minded and patriotic framers of the Constitution by the United States to hide their faces in shame. What country do we live in? I'm not sure what the date looks like. Oh, yeah, you can see it. 1843. A few years from 1843, the United States was going to be gone. 170 years later, it's still here. Joseph Smith also prophesied of a temple being built in Independence, Missouri, before the current generation had passed away. Let me read that one. He said this in 1832, before the current generation. So if you give him 100 years, it should still be there. It should have been there for 70, 80 years now. This is the plot of ground still owned by the Mormon Church where he said it was supposed to be built. And this is an older photo, but even then, it gets the point across. It's not there. And what did we say Deuteronomy said? It would be right every single time if he was from me. Let's look at the Bible. I have two prophecies. And I focused on prophecies, not that the Bible can prove themselves, but that we can prove without the Bible. Not internal prophecies, but external prophecies. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 20, or chapter 40. I'm already, Isaiah 44. There we go. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Isaiah 44 and verse 28, prophecy about Cyrus. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. This was roughly prophesied in 700 BC. 144 years later, the temple was destroyed. Let's read that. Read that again. It said, and the temple, your foundation will be laid. So it's saying that the temple would need rebuilt. When he prophesied it, the temple was standing in full working order. 144 years later, the temple was finally destroyed. 160 years later, there was finally a man named Cyrus and he became king. And this is a cylinder, and on it is the decree saying to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. But isn't it remarkable that Isaiah was able to accurately guess that there would be a man named Cyrus born miles and miles and miles away from him, that this man named Cyrus would grow up in a place that would eventually take over the current reigning empire, and he would be then king. Oh, and on top of that, say that the temple was going to get destroyed by the current reigning empire. And he's guessing all of this. No. You can't guess details like that. It's all about the details. This is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. The city of Tyre. Turn to Ezekiel. We're going to read this whole thing. Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26. Starting in verse 1 of the chapter. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, Ah, the gate of the peoples is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished, now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its waves. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she shall become plunder for the nations, and her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, and with horsemen, and a host of many soldiers. He will kill with a sword your daughters on the mainland. He will set up a siege wall against you, and throw up a mound against you, and raise a roof of shields against you. He will direct the shock of his battering rams against your walls. With his axes he will break down your towers. His swords will be so many his horses will be so many that their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen and the wagons and the chariots. When he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached, with the hoofs of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Your stones and your timber and your soil they will cast into the midst of the sea. And I will stop the music of your songs. The sound of your lyres shall be heard no more. And I will make you a bare rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets. You shall never be rebuilt. For I am the Lord, and I have spoken, declares the Lord. This was prophesied in 586 B.C. Now, within a few months, Nebuchadnezzar played his role. The city of Tyre, you had a mainland, and then you had an island. Nebuchadnezzar never got to the island. So many people say, well, the prophecy wasn't fulfilled. If you look back, it says many nations would come against Tyre. And on top of that, let's see. It switches from he will do this, he will do that, his horses, his men, to they. So this isn't a one army going to get you. It's going to be more than one. So 250 years after, 250 years after this is prophesied, Alexander the Great carried out his role. Like I said, you have the main part, and you have the island. And that little thing is the prophecy. It talked about how the city was going to be thrown into the midst of the sea. That's exactly what Alexander the Great did. He wanted to go to that island, and they wouldn't let him on it peaceably. So he said, fine, I'll take it. And, of course, he had a large army, and he had all this war gear, and it's not the easiest thing to put it on boats. So what's he going to do? Going to take all the ruins of the old city of Tyre and push it into the sea. Tens of thousands of men pushing, picking, building a causeway out there. It took some time, but he built that causeway, and Tyre ended up in the sea. Exactly as God said. The reason, this is one of my favorite stories, that is the city of Tyre today. And you can see that causeway has since grown up. But I had a friend, and I mean, this stuck with me. I was probably 9, and he came back from over there, and he had pictures on that causeway of men, their nets, just laying them out. And it stuck with me. And some people also balk. They said, but it is rebuilt. It's right there. The city of Tyre at the time when it was destroyed was never fully rebuilt. It was built back on top of. It never had its former glory. And on top of that, there's also some historians of old who say that the old city of Tyre is actually under the water. But just the power of being able, if I could afford it, fly over there, walk up, and see these men drying their nets, laying their nets down on the causeway that was built out of the rubble that was cast into the sea, just as the Bible said. It's really powerful to me. So I'm giving it a check mark. If you look, we've got 6 X's and 6 check marks. We've only gone over 3 areas. But like I said, I believe that the great Almighty God would be perfect in every single one. You can't get a 90% and still be from God. You're going to have 100%. I'm going to talk about one more person. I want to talk about Jesus Christ. Because the Bible also has claims about Him. And we've shown tonight that we have proof. We can trust the Bible. And that we don't have to follow it blindly. Yes, we still have to have faith about these things, but there's evidence. God has given us the evidence we need. So what are the claims that the Bible has about this man, Jesus Christ, that we can now trust the Bible because we've shown that it's accurate? Jesus Christ came to earth. He was both God and man. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Jesus Christ died willingly on the cross for our sins. My sins, your sins. Jesus Christ was resurrected on the 3rd day. Jesus said, if we follow Him, we will be free from our sin. He said, if we follow Him, we will have eternal life in heaven. He said, if we do not follow him, we will be cast into hell eternally. So how do you follow Jesus? We've all heard it. You must hear the gospel. You must believe the gospel. You have to believe that this is so. We've given evidence tonight that the Bible is what it says it is. You must repent of your sins. And you must confess that Jesus Christ. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. So tonight, we've looked at three books, three religious books. The Bible, which is the number one religious book in the world, used by, I don't remember the percentage, so I'm not even going to go there. Right after it, you have the Quran. And I chose the Book of Mormon because it, the similarities between it and the Quran, it's pretty astounding. If you ever want to study that. But we've put it to very simple tests for something that's from God. And the only one that came out on top is the Bible. The Bible is right in every category. So tonight, are you going to believe that? Are you going to do what you need to do? Is it fact? Or is it fiction? Ultimately, you decide. If we can help you in any way, come while we stand and sing.